Amen. Glory to God. Amen. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll ask you to stand, please. I'd like to just take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. I want to mention a couple of things before we go into our message today. Number one, I want to mention to you this afternoon, as I shared with you last Sunday, this afternoon is going to be again another special session. The Lord willing, this afternoon we'll have a question and answer session. No matter who you are, you do not have to be a part of this church, but if you're here, visitors, whatever, we're going to have a special question and answer session this afternoon. I hope you've taken time to write your questions down, and I hope you will ask them whatever question with regards to the Bible, Christianity, that you want to ask this afternoon. We're going to do our best to provide answers for those questions with the help and grace of God. If somehow a question is asked that we cannot answer, then we will purpose to find you an answer. Because I do believe that God does have an answer. Amen. There is nothing the enemy can come up with that God doesn't have an answer for. Glory to God. So that'll be this afternoon, Lord willing. I hope you will take note and you've got your questions written down so we can receive them in turn. I'm looking forward to that. I want us to take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Mitchell had to leave us this morning. His aunt is dying. And he got a request to be there with her. Brother Steve has spent a lot of time with this lady. I think he even won her to the Lord, his aunt. And But this is someone that's been close to him. He's in a nursing home, and he's spent a lot of time ministering to her. And I know this probably weighs heavy upon him. So would you just take a moment, and we're going to lift him up in prayer this morning and ask God to be with Brother Steve Mitchell and to touch his aunt, whatever God wants to have done there, that the Lord will work. Would you do that this morning? Father, we just thank you, dear God, today that we have the privilege of prayer, and God, the power, because you are the power that is behind prayer. You're the power, Lord. Prayer is nothing apart from you, but Lord, religious activity that will produce nothing but you. Oh God, we pray to you. You are the object of our faith today. We ask you, oh God, this morning that you would touch Brother Steve. I'm asking you to strengthen him. I'm asking you to give him wisdom. I'm asking you, God, to just be with him and Lord, give him direction that he needs, that he can minister to his aunt. I believe and understand that he has ministered to her for quite a number of years, Lord, and I don't know, God, and I understand that she knows you, but I pray that you would work in her life. I pray, God, you can heal her. You can deliver her. Or if it is her time to go on, then take her home and with grace and with dignity, Lord, and let her death be even a testimony to your mercy in our lives and to the salvation of God that is with us. I want you to strengthen my brother. I do. I'm asking you to be with him. He's had a lot of challenges. He's had a lot of stress and strain in his life. And the enemy, Lord, would like things to be poured on. But God, you said there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But you will with every temptation make a way of escape. And I believe today you will make a way of escape for our brother, and you will provide strength for him in the hour of adversity and trial. And Lord, give him a strength to minister, not merely to forbear, not merely, Lord, to undergo, but the ability to minister in the midst of the trial, the ability to reach out and touch others, God, so that their lives may be changed and challenged by the word of the living God and our testimony. Oh, glory to the name of God. Hallelujah. Be with us this morning. Be with us in this service and in this sermon today, God. I trust you, Holy Ghost. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading at verse 10 this morning. And I will read through verse 15. I am going to be dealing in this passage for at least probably 2 to 3 more sermons somewhere in that neighborhood. There are just things here that the Lord has brought afresh to my mind that I think need to be revisited and need to understood. And I shared the first part of this series last Sunday morning and about this business of take heed how you build. Take heed how you build. Chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Would you say amen to the reading of the Scripture this morning? You may be seated today. Take heed how you build. I wish to do some teaching and instruction from this passage today. I want to quickly for a moment state what I shared with you last week because I wanted to lead into where we're at today. Paul, of course, in talking to the Corinthian church, has told them, he has written some things to this church, quite frankly, that are a little bit tough to swallow. But necessary. I can imagine that when they read that, gathered the Lord's Day on that Sunday morning, and they elder announced that morning that we have an epistle that has arrived to us from the Apostle Paul. They couldn't run it on a copy machine and pass it out in those days, so it would be read and people would have to hear it. And he would stand up in front of the congregation that day and everyone being present, men and women in those days, I believe in Corinth, they would sit in different sides of the church. I almost thought we'd do that one Sunday morning just to get the feel of it. Now, I'm not going to do that all the time, but I think it'd be interesting to all you fellows be sitting one beside another and all the ladies beside on one side just to see what that feels like one day. So maybe one day we'll do that, all right? But nevertheless, he would share with this church, and he stood up and he read the letter. It would be maybe a little of a lengthy letter for them. The things that the Apostle Paul has said unto them and has written unto them by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. I can imagine when he told them they were carnal, some eyebrows raised. I can imagine when he told them, if you're wise, you'll listen what I've got to say. I imagine there was some groaning. I imagine there was some crying. I would imagine there was some weeping and some shifting in the seats on the day that this epistle was read. There may be some of that even as we preach it. But nevertheless, let it so be that it's the Word of God. It is for us. And this letter to the church at Corinth is a church that Pentecostal people need, or a letter rather that Pentecostal people need to hear over and over and over again, because the great majority of difficulty that lies within the charismatic Pentecostal movement today, a lot of it could be solved by taking heed to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Amen. But understand this. Paul said that I've come. You are my work. In chapter 9, he said, you are my work in the Lord. And he said, I have laid the foundation. He said, there is no other foundation that can be laid than Jesus Christ. If you are going to build for the church of Jesus Christ, if you are going to work for God and work with God. Paul said we are laborers together with God. And if you are going to work with God in building the church and building the kingdom, you can only do that if you yourself are standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The work of God cannot be built upon the teachings of Muhammad. The work of God cannot be built upon the teachings of the Quran or the teachings of Buddha, upon the teachings of Zoroaster or whoever it may be in this world. The work of God can only be built upon the life, the ministry, the teaching, and the Word of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. We sang the song this morning, there's only one way to the gate. And we need to understand that sometimes we want to incorporate other teachings into the work of Jesus Christ. It will not work. He will not. You cannot bring your pagan ideas. You cannot bring your pagan concepts. You cannot bring the teachings of Muhammad and compare them with Scripture. You cannot bring the Book of Mormon and place it in alongside the Scripture and say that we're going to treat this as the Word of God. You cannot do it because there is not another testament of Jesus Christ. There is this testament of Jesus Christ, and you and I need to learn to take heed to that. And we must get on the foundation if we're going to build. I suggest to you as well, there is no life of sustainable ethics and morality that can ever be built apart from the foundation of Jesus Christ. Morality is unsustainable without the power of Jesus Christ in our life. Amen. You try to build a government. You try to build a nation. You try to build a home. You try to build a city. I don't care what it is, except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain that build it. I don't care where it is you build it or what it is you build. If you don't build it on the right foundation, it's going to fail ultimately. And only the foundation of Jesus Christ will stand. I'm not going through them all again. I simply wanted to remind you of them because they need to be kept in our mind. And that is that we are the foundation of Jesus Christ is given to us in Hebrews 6. 1 and 2, he mentions not laying again the foundation of the principles of the doctrines of Christ go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those six fundamental doctrines are fundamental to Christianity. You cannot build for God until you have, number one, repented of living life your way, repentance from dead works. Your works must not flow out of your energy. They must flow out of the work of the Spirit and the energy of God and your faith in Him. We do not want works that are divorced from God so that they are dead works. We are workers with God, and we are here to work and labor in His kingdom, and therefore there must be repentance from this lifestyle of working to obtain righteousness apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Our faith in towards God, I shared with you that faith in Jesus Christ is number one, believing Him. It is number two, hanging your life on Him, believing on Him. It is number three, believing into Him in identification, so that what Jesus did for us is applicable, or actually becomes available to us, because it's not just what He did separate and apart from us, but He took us with Him. He did more than die for you on the cross. He died as you on the cross. He took you with Him. You died with Him. You were buried with Him in baptism, and were raised again for justification. Amen. That of the doctrine of baptisms or washings, this religion of Christianity is not mere ceremony. It is not merely external religion. The work of God is always inward that flows outward. You could get involved in that ceremony in the Old Testament. You could come and go through all of that expression. But in the New Testament, there must be a real baptism into the body of Christ. There must be a real baptism in the Holy Ghost. What happens in our life first happens inwardly. There is an internal work that is done, and then that is demonstrated through external ceremony and external works that are consistent with that which is taking place in our life. God always works inside out, and He never works in any other fashion. Show me any man that's trying to find or to make a reformation in his life, and he is starting by reforming his works. And I'm here to tell you, he's going to produce self-righteousness, but he will never arrive at the righteousness of God. Any man that is ever going to know the righteousness of God or work with God must first be reformed in his heart and in his mind before he can ever be reformed in his word and in his deed.
Amen.
And the reverse of that is always self-righteousness. That idea of the laying on of hands, that we are workers with God. God's authority is exercised in the church, and we demonstrate that authority in the world. We believe and have the hope of the resurrection. Part of the resurrection and the teaching of the resurrection is the second coming of the Lord. There may be a lot of people today in Christianity that are in doubt and are in debate about the second coming of Jesus Christ, but it was not up for debate in the early church. Brother Ross and I were studying the first epistle that he had. One of the first epistles written, 1 Thessalonians, deals with the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul said that when I was among you, I taught you these things. He said to that church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, you have turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. That was the essence of the early church philosophy. You repent, you turn to God from idols, you You give your life in service to God and you look for the coming of the King to come back unto this earth. That's where you and I need to understand that we may debate the second coming of Jesus Christ, but the early church was looking for Him to return. It was taught to them. It was instructed to them. It was part of the core teaching of the church. They were anticipatory of the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the church, rather, in Jesus Christ. And as well, we talked about eternal judgment. We will be brought into judgment. We are people who understand that we will give an account to God, even down to every idle word, words that are said just in chit-chat conversations, words that are said without even much thought behind them, words that are just said and spoken without giving much feeling or thought to it. We will still be brought into account unto Jesus Christ. For every man shall appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may give an account unto Him. Now I want to take that foundation and understand that that's what we're talking about. And those are the people I'm talking to this morning. If you are on that foundation, if you've got those six fundamentals in your life, I'm not suggesting that maybe you perfected your knowledge in every area, but the basics of those fundamentals must be present and experienced in your life. There must be the repentance, there must be the faith. And if any one of those is lacking, something's missing in your foundation. And until you get the foundation right, you can forget trying to build. But Paul is telling us the foundation's been laid. He is not writing this letter to sinners. He's not writing this letter to the world. He's not writing this letter to some marketeer. He is writing this letter to men and women who understand the fundamentals of Christianity. They've been given that by the Apostle Paul. Now, some things, that being said, I want to go here further, please. And I want us to look at some things, and I need to talk about some general principles that are more very important as we get to this message this morning. Number one, he says this. I want you to notice in verse 10, let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Not enough to have a good foundation. It does make a difference what you do on that foundation. That as we are building on Jesus Christ, you've got in Christ, you're established, you have laid the foundation, and now you're moving on with your life and you are working in the kingdom of God. It does make a difference what you do after conversion. It does make a difference what you do after being filled with the Spirit. It does make a difference what you do with your life. You can sing all day long. God looks on the heart and the mouth side. Doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it does matter what you do. It matters how you live. It matters how you act. It matters how you talk. It matters where you go. It matters what kind of image you portray. It matters what kind of character you convey to others. We are men and women that are building and laboring with God. We're His husbandry. We are His building. We're God's farm. We're God's building. And we are here to exemplify and demonstrate the kingdom of God to this world in which we live. And He says, every man's work. So you're building. The emphasis in this passage is on our works. After we have got on the foundation, faith is established, repentance is established, the resurrection is established, fundamental truths are established in the life, and we are now talking about what is being done with that life. The life having been founded upon Christ, now what is the result of that life? What are the resulting works that are coming out of a man who's repented towards God, believed in Jesus Christ, who's been baptized into Him, baptized in the Holy Ghost, who's experienced the power of God, who is looking for the resurrection, attaining to the resurrection, who is expecting judgment. What kind of life should he be living, and what kind of work should he be doing? That's what we're talking about today. Now, what I want you to understand is I want to deal with this business of works, because it is important. Because God said that every man's work is going to be made manifest. I'll come back to verse 13, but I first of all want to take us just for a little bit and talk about this idea of works. Works generally fall into two categories. Number one, the work that you do upon yourself. Number two, the work that you do in the lives of others. Our works typically fall into two categories. Number one, the works that we do in our own life, building our own life, maintaining our own salvation,
and the work that we do in the lives of others. Sad to say that much of the church world is spending a lot of time just maintaining their own salvation, and they're in a fight for survival, and quite frankly, they're doing very little to build the lives of those that are around them, because they don't seem to have the strength that it takes their self to even live above the degradation that's in this culture, and they're just trying to have a fight to stay on top, and they're spending all of their time just maintaining their personal salvation. Now, I'm here to tell you that you do need to work on your life. You do need to build your life. And I'm going to give you some scripture in just a moment. But I want you to understand that works generally fall into those two categories. Consequently, the Bible indicates that we're going to be judged according to our works. And that again, that judgment falls into two categories. I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There is two senses in which that is stated, that we shall be judged according to our works. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, talking about the servants of Satan, his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here he's not so much focusing upon one specific reward that they are going to receive for their works, but he is focused upon this. Their end, their destiny, their eternal dwelling place is going to be according to their works. Understand that your works flow out of a particular type of heart. Our works either flow out of a heart of selfishness, or they flow out of a heart that is in love with God and wants to please Him. Our works are done in an effort to please us, or our works are done in an effort to please God. And from the source from which those works have flowed is going to determine your end. You will be judged according to your works. The Bible teaches us that we can know men. We can see and understand. James said, I will show you my faith by my works. We can see, and he talks about the works of the flesh that are manifest. You can tell a man is an adulterer if he lives in adultery. You can tell a man is a fornicator if he lives in fornication. If you see by his works that there's a certain lifestyle manifest, then that's what is in that man's heart. For out of the heart proceed these various things. So that your end, your destiny, will be according to your works. So that our works, number one, determines our eternal dwelling place. Revelation to the end of the book, please. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Here he is now not so much talking about eternal dwelling place. These men have already been in Hades, which is the present hell. They are soon to go to the future hell, Gehenna, or the lake of fire. That's their destiny. It's not going to change. If whenever you die, your will is sealed. Whenever you die, it's over. There is no purgatory. There is no place for you to go to in a holding place where you can somehow reverse everything you did in your life. When you're dead, nobody can pray you out of hell, or nobody can pray you into heaven. Nobody can bring an offering to the minister and pay your way into glory. No, that would be salvation by works. I'll tell you right now, whatever you are when you die, you are eternally. If you're a sinner when you die, you're a sinner forever. If you're a saint when you die, you are a saint forever. Amen. Death seals our condition.
Amen.
These folks have already been in hell. They have come up from hell. Death and hell has delivered up its dead. Hades has regurgitated the dead that are in it and delivered them up. And now they're standing to be judged according to their works. Not to determine their eternal destiny. That's already been determined. They've been in hell. They're going back to hell. It's going to be another place, but it's still going to be hellfire. And they're going to go to that lake of fire. But now he's talking about a reward. And it's going to be given to them. Now their lives are going to be brought before all of mankind. Now the world is going to witness the kind of life and the works that they did when they were on this earth, so that now they will be rewarded according to their deeds. The Bible says this, that whoever knew his father's will and did it not, he shall be beaten with many stripes. But the man that went against the father's will, but he didn't know it, he shall be beaten with few stripes. There will be degrees of punishment in hell.
Amen.
If you think that everybody goes to hell gets the same punishment, you are sadly mistaken this morning, and that is not a biblical concept. You will go to hell. Everybody will suffer, but everybody will not suffer there in the same way. If you think that everybody that goes to heaven gets the same reward, you are also under delusion. You need to understand the reward and the compensation that comes, whether it be a punishment or whether it be a blessing, will be according to the deeds that we have done, either to build the kingdom of God or to destroy the kingdom of God. Now that's this idea of works, and that you and I are going to be called unto judgment for the things that we have done, but they fall into those categories, either for yourself or either for others that you are doing. And Paul, in this passage, is dealing with the others. Your works determine your end. Your works determine your reward. These two are connected. I'm not trying to disconnect them. I simply want you to understand them, that you and I are going to be judged according to what we're doing. Now, Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 3. He's talking to Christians. You're already on the foundation. He even talks about a man, even though he suffers the loss of his works, he himself is still going to be saved. So we're now not talking about this man's destiny. We are now talking about the reward he will receive for his labors in the kingdom of God. This becomes absolutely critical, and I want you to understand it, because we live in a world today that somehow we just have lost concept, even in the church world, of what it truly is to labor for God. Please understand this. You must get this difference. I will repeat it again and again, because I want you to understand it. You, the works that we receive our reward for, are not the works that we do for ourselves. They are the works that we do in the lives of others. You will not be rewarded for maintaining your salvation. You must maintain your salvation to get there.
Right.
You don't believe me? 2 Peter, please, a familiar passage. We're going to read it. 2 Peter. I'm going to read to you biblical eternal security. 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us a very clear picture, a portrait of biblical eternal security. And I want to drive this point home this morning because it's very important. We know it, but we're going to read it again. Chapter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, I already talked to you about having received promises. God's given us promise, and we talk about, oh yeah, I got the promise. What are you doing with it? You know, God's given us all these promises, and we can go around and exclaim the promises and say, we've got this coming and that coming. Well, if you don't do some things, build with that, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. And beside this, giving all diligence. That means you're going to make an effort. You're going to put some energy into this thing. And not just some, but it's going to take all of your effort to do so. Put it to it. Add to your faith. That's what he said we were built on. God's given us that. We've obtained like precious faith back in verse 1. But I want you to take this faith, he said. I want you to build on it. And the first thing I want you to do with your faith is I want you to add virtue to it. That life of moral excellence. Now that you believed in Christ, let your life be determined to live a life of moral excellence, conformed to the holiness of God. Determined, number one, I believe in God, and I'm not going to lead a slipshod Christian life. I'm not going to lead a life of complacency or a life of nominalism. I'm going to dig in this thing. I want to be like God. I want to be holy as He is holy. If I believed into Him, then I want His character and nature revealed in my life. Add to your virtue knowledge. If you're going to live like God, you must know God. If you're going to have the holiness of God, then you need the knowledge of the Holy One. And if there is a drive in your heart to live holy, there will be a hunger in your heart to know the God that is holy. Therefore, you must add to your library and to your mental apprehension the knowledge of the Holy One in your experience and in your understanding. And then he said that you add to this knowledge temperance. You will find out that the closer that you grow to God and the more that you learn about God, the more you must restrain your flesh and the more you must restrain your life. If we have an indulgent Christian world, then I'm telling you, we've got a world that doesn't know the holiness of God. If we've got a church world that wants to live in any kind of life in liberalism and live without any kind of moral restraint, any kind of restraint physically, and nobody wants to say no to anything anymore, and nobody wants to be told you can't do this. Nobody said, "Well, I don't want to be judged. You're judging me. You can't tell me to do this." I'm telling you, you don't know much of God, because when you know something about God, you understand that I need less of me and more of Him. And I've got to restrain who I am. I've got to restrain this flesh if I'm going to walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
So that the hunger for God and the knowledge of God will drive me to have temperance in my life. And as the self-control is building, I will find my need for patience. Because you find out something, that one act of self-control doesn't make a temperate man. Fasting one meal isn't going to make you a spiritual giant. Woo! One week of consistent prayer is not going to make you a spiritual giant. But what you'll find out, that if you're going to grow in strength, it's going to take perseverance. It's going to take patience. It's going to take fortitude. It's going to take a hang-in desire. And I'm going to stick with this thing. I didn't join up to quit. I didn't join up to bail out when the going got tough. I'm not going to be him that a seed is sown on shallow ground so that when the sun comes out, everything just goes to pot because my roots aren't deep. I'm going to dig my roots and put them deep in the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ, because I intend to make it by the grace of the Lord. I entered through the gate and I intend to wind up at eternal life in the portals of glory.
Amen.
That's important for us to understand.
Yeah.
And there becomes this need for patience or perseverance. And then I find out that the more that I persevere and the more that I'm patient, and as I, my need for patience and to persevere, to bear up under pressure, calls upon me to be a godly man. I need piety. I need the presence of God in my life. I need to emanate His character, emulate His character. I need to have the power of God, and I want folks around me to sense that when they're in my presence, that I am in the presence of God, and that they can feel the power of God that is in my life, not in some mystical way, but we ought to remind, we've got to so live our life to remind this world. They may not believe in God, but we do. They may not acknowledge God, but we do. They may not give a hoot about whether God is holy, whether He sits on the throne, whether He likes this or like that, but we do. They may not care about Sunday, but we do. They may not care about going to God's house, but we do. They may not read their Bible, but we do. They may not pray, but we do. And they're going to know before the conversation is ended that we are people who believe in the reality of God, and we live our lives accordingly.
That's right.
A godly man gives the sense of God's presence.
Yeah.
A godly man's not a big cut up.
Right.
Hello.
Come on, go ahead, preach it, brother.
A godly man is not so full of levity that you can't have a serious conversation with.
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
A godly man isn't always talking about cars and the weather and trucks.
Right.
He may engage in those conversations from time to time, but a godly man is going to steer the conversation somewhere to the Holy Book and to the Lord that he serves, because his life is full of God.
Yeah.
His life is not full of things. His life is not caught up in everything that's around him. His life is filled with God.
Right.
Now, some of you are listening to this morning. You say, "Oh boy, I need something there." And now I understand it. But here's where we're at. We're not building. Our life is not where it needs to be. Therefore, we're not able to build into the lives of others because we haven't built anything into ourselves. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't get rewarded for what you build into your own life. Now, hang with me. Haven't got done yet. And then you add to this godliness. There's something about a vertical relationship with God. There's something about you and living in God's presence that as your life begins to more emulate the character and the nature of God, you cannot divorce your horizontal relationships from your vertical relationship. You will find this, that you, if you're going to maintain a life of fellowship with God, you must maintain your fellowship with your brother. And you cannot. God will never be content to let you think that you can live on the outs with your brother and continue to have fellowship with them, because your brother is his son also. Your brother or sister belongs to God as much as you do. God doesn't have five bunches of individuals. He doesn't have sects and schisms within his body. He's got one body. He's not a schizophrenic. He's a God that is over all. He's the Father of us all. It's not my Father which art in heaven. It's our Father which art in heaven. There's one God and one true body of Jesus Christ.
Thank God. Amen.
You cannot divorce your relationship with your brother from your relationship with God. Forget it. It isn't going to happen. Now God will remind you of it every time. He said, matter of fact, you come to bring your sacrifice to me and you remember there that your brother has ought against you. You leave your gift right there. Don't take it with you. You might not bring it back. I don't know. No, he said, just leave it with you right there at that altar. Place it down. Lay it there, because I'm not going to accept that gift until you go and be reconciled to your brother. And then when you've got things right with your brother, you come back and you and I will talk. In other words, God says, I'm not interested in any communion with you until you have fixed your communion with your brother, because I hear his cry. I hear your cry. But I want peace among my body. I want my children living together in harmony. And God's got one body. And we just need to put that down. That's where it's at. That's what God's calling us to. And somewhere you and I understand that the hunger for godliness and the fulfillment of that in our life will bring upon us a need to treat our brothers with kindness, because they're made in the image of God. And you will not develop a great reverence for God while at the same time not developing a healthy respect for your brothers. As your fear of God grows, as your reverence for God grows, you will also grow in reverence and appreciation for your brothers. And if we don't have much love and kindness among brothers, it's because we don't have much godliness. Amen. And then he said, above all, the last thing, the perfect thing, is charity. Build that into your life. That's the supreme character. Brother Emery preached about it Thursday night. Man, if you do that, you won't have to worry about the law, because love is the fulfillment of law. Build that into your life, and that's what will happen. Because you will find out that as the presence of God increases in your life, as you begin to cry for brotherly kindness, and as you begin to work with your brother, and you begin to work out things that are among you, and you begin to deal with one another, you're going to find out something. You are short of the ability and the power to perform it. You're going to find out you don't have the love. You don't have the capacity, because you're going to have to forbear. You're going to have to put up with things. You're going to have to swallow things. You're going to have to eat things. I don't think I can do that, Brother Wood. Then put some charity on, glory to God. Get filled with the love of God. Because God can love even His enemies. God's good to those that hate you. God reigns upon the just and the unjust. God is a God and is able to reach out and even give His life for those who are in violation of the laws of His kingdom. But many times we're no better than the publicans. We treat others good that treat us good. When's the last time you had an enemy and you prayed that God would help you find an opportunity to show goodwill to that enemy? No, you'd have better off seen him dead. I had a man yesterday I was talking to. I had a wonderful opportunity. He came by, bring me a weed eater. And before it was over, I probably got at least 30 to 40 minutes of preaching into him. And we got to talk. And God's dealing with his life. And we got to share things with him. But he told me, he's my neighbor, and he told me, he said, I want you to understand something. That I've taken up for you. I've defended you. I'm like, well, that's more than some of my friends might would do. And this man doesn't even hardly know me. He's my neighbor. And a lot of times I stay so busy. I mean, we've had conversation. We've taken them things. We've done things. But he said, I was at such and such a place, And this man come in and just started railing on Dan and Jeanette. I don't know how the conversation started. He said, I didn't even know the man. I mean, he just started saying about Dan and Jeanette and they're this and they're that. And started thinking, man, he said, I got so mad. He said, I've only fought one time in my life and I was just about to come to blows. He said, I stopped the man and said, wait a minute. Those people have been the best neighbors to me. They have done things for us. And Dan and Jeanette have treated us better than anybody. He said, I'm telling you right now, you need to hush up and get out of here. He said, I got mad. I said, I lost it. I got upset at them. I wish we'd get upset when someone comes in to rail on a brother instead of receive it. Come on, amen. This guy ain't even my brother. He's not even lost. I don't even know him that well, as I would consider knowledge. He's lived beside me 3 or 4 years. And again, we've had several conversations, but my point is this, you know, he comes and he said all of that, and you're going to find out that you and I, we have got to have, when we have our enemies. And I said to this man, I said, sir, I said, well, who are they? Who are they? He said, I don't even know their name. I can't even tell you who they were. Don't even know where the guy was from. I thought, maybe I can go to him, find out what the problem was. Maybe I can fix it. I had no idea. I said, but I'll pray. You know that God will give me an opportunity. Maybe I can help this man. Maybe I can find him by the road, broke down, and I can do something for him to show him that my love is genuine. I don't have to treat others as they treat me. I can treat others as I want to be treated. Why? Because charity abounds in our life, and it is the glue, the bond of perfection.
Amen.
Now he says that in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound. Oh, there you go. He doesn't want them just in you. He wants them abounding in you.
Yeah.
They will have an effect. They make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that foundation. You get on the foundation. You are on the foundation. You've placed your faith in God. But there are a lot of people that are not fruitful. They don't grow. They don't go any further. They don't build their life. And consequently, if you don't build it, you will lose it. If you don't grow, it will be gone. But if you want to bear fruit, if you want the grace of God not to be in vain in your life, then these are some things you've got to build into your life.
Amen.
By the grace of God.
Oh, yeah.
But he says the man that lacks these things,
yeah,
he's blind.
Yeah.
He can't see afar off. He has no vision. He's nearsighted. He is a man that cannot tell really where he's going. He's got faith. He's come and made the initial move. But he can't see beyond it to go anywhere. God didn't save you to sit down. God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. If he did, he'd have saved you and shot you between the eyes. But he didn't do that. Because his chief goal in your life is not to take you to heaven. His chief end is to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He saves you so that He may make you into His image. And now He says this, the man that, however, can't see this. He can't see his need to build. He can't see his need to grow. There's some folks are saved and got it all together. But you know, these folks that can't see their need to grow, and something's happened. He's lost the memory. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten what he used to be. He's forgotten the enslavement. He's forgotten the bondage. He's forgotten the guilty conscience. He's forgotten the sleepless nights. He's forgotten the trouble. He's forgotten the despair. He's forgotten the broken home. Oh, he's gotten saved. Everything is good. And now he's going to just live in complacency and contentment in his own stagnancy. And I'm telling you, if he doesn't grow, he'll die and he'll go back to his old sins. And it'll be worse than it was in the beginning. He'll be as the dog returned to the vomit and the sow returned to her wallowing in the mire. So, again, he repeats to us, wherefore, brethren, give diligence. Here is the other side of sovereignty. to make your calling and election sure. Yes, you've been called. Yes, you are the elect. Yes, a sovereign God has chosen you. But if you want to make that sure, if you want to confirm that, if you want to make certain that that calling and that election comes to be in your life, then you better do these things, because he goes on to say this. If you do, that's works. If you do, if you work, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Never falling. Eternal security is based upon some diligence on our part to build upon our faith. And if there's a failure in that, you and I are going to ultimately fail. But here's where I wanted to get to with all of that. I know I took a while to get there, but I wanted to share with you this. That's what you got to do to maintain your salvation. If you don't build on your salvation, you'll lose it, you'll die, you'll never make it in. There's no reward you get in an entrance.
Right.
Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. There's no reward for you living a holy life. It's necessary just to make it, for follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You don't get rewarded for dressing holy. You don't get rewarded for just praying in order to maintain your salvation. You don't get rewarded for adding these things into your life. They're necessary just to get you in the door and to get out of this planet.
Yeah.
But that's what we think. Well, praise the Lord, I go to church and I'm faithful. Oh, what a reward I'm going to have. Oh, I've read the Bible through 3 times this year. What a reward I'm going to have. Oh, I listen to preaching all the time. What a reward I'm going to have. Oh, I've been kind to my brother. What a reward I'm going to have. You have done but your duty.
Right.
All you have done is simply not neglected your salvation.
Right.
You don't get rewarded for worshiping God.
Right. Come on.
You don't get rewarded for coming. And what we do in here today, that you and I and many of you are just sitting and we maintain our works and we maintain our salvation. We're building ourselves. We've got to build ourselves just to get in the door. And if we've got to also build ourselves so that we are fit to serve others, we've got to learn the scripture. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for advice. He talks about for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. You aren't even capable of doing good works. You aren't even capable of building the lives of others unless you've learned something from the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
You do have to build yourself before you can build others.
Right.
You've got to have something going on in your life. Don't expect for you to ignite the fire and the love in the lives of others. You'll not be able to provoke a brother unto love and good works unless your life is burning with the love for God and full of good works.
Go ahead. Yeah.
But tell me, we come to church and we're drained. We come to church and we're used up. We come to church and we're worn out. I understand we get physically tired, but a lot of times our weariness is not just the physical. Our weariness is the spiritual. And when we take a break, we're not taking a break so we can refresh our spirits, so we can refresh our souls. We're only trying to refresh our bodies. Your body needs refresh. Your body needs rest. But I'm telling you, your soul needs refreshment. You got to put something into your spiritual man. You got to get yourself aside, shut down everything else. Get you a book. Get the Word of God out and say, God, speak to me. Go find you a place and get alone with God until glory comes down and heaven fills your soul. And then you'll have a heart to go out. We have no heart for the lost. We have no heart to touch anybody else because we're barely maintaining our own salvation. Are you with me? Say amen. The Bible talks about it again. In 2 Timothy, I think it is chapter 3. Chapter 2. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master use, and prepared unto every good work. We're not ready. We're not prepared to build the lives of others. God, give us a revival. God, send us the lost. Who's going to help them? If you're struggling staying on top, if you're just barely beating out temptation, if you can't even struggle and win against the anger and frustration in your life, if you can't even love your brother, then tell me how you're going to help a man who's lost in drugs and wickedness and violence, and he comes in and he wants to give his life to God and God saves him, and he looks at you for an example and says, show me now how to live. Where do I go? How do I build? He didn't go to work to give him a Bible and tell him to go home and read and pray. You're going to have to be with him. You're going to have to love him. You're going to have to show him the way. You're going to have to point him the truth. You're going to have to tell him. You're going to have to demonstrate it before him.
Right.
Oh, but we're going to have a great reward. Oh, Brother Woods, I just can't wait to hear him say, well done. What did you do well? I might even ask, what did you do, period? Let alone how well you did it, what did you do? Oh, Brother Woods, I came to church faithful. Oh, Brother Woods, I prayed every day. I read my Bible every day. I was at that tent meeting every night, Brother Woods. Thank you. I'm glad. I appreciate that. That's good. You've maintained your salvation. You made it. But your works are burned. If you had any to burn. I'm telling you this, folks. What you build in your own life is just necessary to enter heaven's gate. Your reward comes for what you build in the lives of others. Your reward comes from what you can do to affect and to build up someone else's salvation so that you become a living letter and a living epistle unto them, and that they receive strength from your example. Your reward does not come simply because you maintain the duties that God has given you so that for make it necessary for you to live a sanctified and a holy life. Now if you don't maintain yourself, you'll be of no value to help anybody else. If you don't stay full of the Holy Ghost, you're not going to help your neighbor. If you're not armed with the readiness to preach the gospel, then you're not going to preach the gospel.
Right.
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
If you don't have the Word of God in you, then you can't share the Word of God with others.
Right.
If a message isn't burning in your heart, then how is it going to make a difference in the heart of somebody else's? You want someone to be moved, then you be moved. You want someone to be stirred, then you be stirred.
That's right.
That's what God spoke to us this week. Paul was stirred up, and he didn't go back and write a letter to the church about it. Paul was stirred up. Brother Doug preached to us. Paul was stirred up. But what did it lead him to do? He didn't go to a corner and cry. He didn't go to a corner campaign and cry and say, oh, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do about this. It's really bad. It's really terrible. Oh, the city's so wicked. I don't know. Lord, you've got to come soon because it's so terrible and so wicked in Athens. They're just given to idolatry. No, I tell you what he did. He went out there and he preached Jesus Christ. He went to where they were. He reasoned with them. He went to the synagogues. He taught and he reasoned out of the Scripture. He didn't get many converts, but I'll tell you this, they knew that a prophet of God was among them, and they heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Woo, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I got just a few more minutes. Hang with me. Now I want to go to verse 13. We'll come back to verse 12. Don't. I'm skipping around a little because this is the way I want to share it. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm sorry. It says this, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now again, we are not talking here about this man's personal salvation. We are not talking about what he's built on the foundation. We're not talking about what he's done in his involvement in building, working together with God to build up the church. And he says this man's work shall be made manifest. Woo, glory. Well, Brother Woods, I haven't worked and I put in this one, I've done this, and it doesn't seem like many people notice and I don't get anywhere. You are not working to be noticed here. You are working to be noticed there. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. If you're working to be noticed here and you do all your works as the Pharisee did that you may be seen of men, you've already got your reward.
Right.
Now when is this work going to be manifest? The day shall declare it. What day is he referring to? Well, if we'll just read a little bit farther in chapter 4 and verse 5, he lets us know. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. And that's what we typically do. We see a man that's working a lot, he's doing a lot, he's out working here and there, and we think, oh my, my, God's going to give that man a great reward. I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't be too quick to judge. I wouldn't be too quick to judge and say, look at all that man's done. He's going to get a great reward. And little old widow woman over here, she don't look like she's done much. And I'm telling you, she's done far more to build the kingdom of God. And when people leave the church, they'll remember her more than they do the preacher.
Yeah.
It was so strong in one lady, her name was Dorcas. I never heard it about anybody else in the New Testament. But a woman died in the church and they said, we can't live without her. Her name was Dorcas. And she wasn't an itinerant speaker either. Sorry, I had to throw that in there. She didn't have ladies' ministries or where she was going out and competing with men for the pulpit. She just made coats. She just reached out and filled her life with good works. And I'm telling you, when folks came to church and they were wearing that nice cloak and tunic, they owed it to Sister Dorcas over there. Woo, glory. They owed it to that sister. And that meant more to them sometimes than a high theological message. They come together, and I tell you, there's something when that woman died. I don't hear about them crying when an elder died. I don't hear about them crying and say, oh, we don't know what we're going to do. But when this woman who has clothed that church, when this woman who has fed that church and has done good work, what are we going to do when Dorcas dies and Peter goes to God and God says, it's all right, raise her up from the dead and give her back to the church. They need yet her strength among them. I think some of them probably took it to heart and said, we better get replacing Dorcas. We better get some others around here that are living like Dorcas. Amen. We better follow her pattern. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light until the Lord come. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest. What did he say? Every man's work shall be made manifest. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The day he refers to is the day of judgment, whenever Jesus Christ comes and he makes every man's work manifest. We will get the real picture of who's who in Christianity on the day of judgment and not before.
Amen, that's right.
It will not be those who get their name in the book here. They may be part of it. But I'm here to tell you, there's going to be a lot of nameless ones. There's going to be a lot of nobodies according to the world. There's going to be a lot of folks who didn't seem like they had much. But on the day when the Lord makes manifest the counsel of the heart, we're going to find out that some of those fellows that come, and they're going to come before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do in thy name many wonderful works? Oh, depart from me, you're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you. No, 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 no. It's not just the work. It's a kind of person they were. We'll deal more with that later. But understand that it's on that day of judgment that God will reveal and manifest those who are of true value in His kingdom. Your real worth in the kingdom of God will be revealed on the day of judgment. That day shall declare it. And then he goes on to say, for the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It shall be revealed by fire. What fire are we talking about? There is a sense of the fire of judgment. But I want to take you to a passage, if I might. I want to take you to Hebrews, please, chapter 12. And I'm going to close with this thought this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, please. In the last couple of verses. Please do not confuse the fire that tries your works with the fire that tries your faith. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is not dealing with the trial of faith. He is dealing with the trial of works. The trial of your faith is going to determine whether or not you even make it in the door. If you don't have faith enough to make it, you're not going to make it. If your faith is not purified, you'll never see heaven, let alone get a reward for good deeds that you've done. The trial of your faith is what's necessary just to purify you and bring you to heaven's door.
Oh, yeah.
The trial of your works is what determines what rewards you get after you get there.
Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Chapter 12 and verse 27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. God says in the last days there's going to be a shaking. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Fire is the very nature of God. The Bible makes some various statements about what a God is. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says God is spirit. And the Bible says God is consuming fire. Spirit is His inherent nature. Love characterizes Him. He is holy. That's what He is. It's not something He does. It's not something He has. It's not something He possesses. But God is holy. The Bible doesn't say God is earth. The Bible doesn't say God is tree. The Bible doesn't say God is wood. The Bible doesn't say God is monkey. Then He say God is man. God is spirit.
Yes.
God is fire.
Yes.
Woo! God is love. God is holy. Yes. Those are the things that so crown Him in which He is infinite. Oh, we've got pantheistic folks today. Oh, God's in everything. Well, God may be in all places, but God is not manifest in everything, and God is not everything.
Amen.
There's a particular manner in which He is. Now, I want you to understand this. Our God is fire. He said, it shall be revealed by fire. I can tell you, it's that day He makes the secret of the hearts manifest. John saw it this way on the Isle of Patmos when he saw that supreme priest and prophet and judge that was before him. He saw his eyes like as a flame of fire. That eye, that gaze that can penetrate you and discover your very being. It was that gaze that when Peter, oh yes, he looked around, he thought, no doubt, maybe for a little while, I've got him fooled. I don't know this man. I have nothing to do with him. He's even resorted to using to saying profanity and to turn himself away from God. But when he turned around in that piercing gaze of Jesus, looked into the soul of Peter, he went out and wept bitterly because he found out, I can't fool those eyes. I might fool the little maiden. I might fool the man that's sitting there in the temple, but I can't look into the piercing fire eyes of Jesus and get by on that day of judgment. The eyes of fire and the God that is fire is going to reveal our work, and then men shall see of what value we are for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, I've got more to share, but I'm going to close there. I thank the Lord. I am concerned. I believe this church has preached the foundation. And I believe there are many people here today. Some folks are still struggling with the foundation. But I believe there are many folks here today that are firmly established on that foundation. But what I want to know is, what are you doing in the lives of others to build the kingdom of God? That is which and what you will be rewarded for. Ooh, glory.
Oh, yeah.
Your holiness, your dress, your modesty, your righteous living, your good testimony. All of that is essential to bring you to good works. To make you fruitful in good works. It's let your light so shine. Light is character. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness. And on and on. Blessed are the pure in heart.
He gives us these things. Blessed are, not blessed have, not blessed do. These are beatitudes. They are beatitudes, not have attitudes, not do attitudes. They're beatitudes. They are what you are. That's your light. Your light is as bright as your character. Your light is as bright as your poverty of spirit. Your light is as bright as the mercy you show. Your light is as bright as the hunger you manifest for righteousness. Your light is as bright as you are pure in your motives and in your spirit. Your light is as bright as you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Your light is as bright as those beatitudes are manifested and real in your life. Your life is no brighter than your character. It's let your light shine so they can see your good works. Your light and your works are not the same. The light shines so they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But they can't see the good works because there's no light shining. Get the light turned on. Get the character straight. Build the heart. So that you can turn up the brightness. And when you do, people will see your good works. And the result of that is that God will be glorified. Hallelujah. God is not glorified only when we live holy. God is glorified when we are building and working with Him in this kingdom. Let us stand this morning. Glory to God. Take heed how you build. I haven't got to the building yet. I'm just getting to some basic principles that you and I have got to establish and learn in our life. Are you struggling still with just basic experiences in Christianity? Are you struggling still with just gaining those initial foundational experiences in Christ? Are you still belly flopping in the middle of your trials? Are you still not able to get beyond simple prejudices? Where are you? Can you say your life is filled with love? Can you say, Brother Woods, I love even my enemies and I've been able to help those who have used me in a manner despitefully? I am able to reach out to those, Brother Woods, who has manifested hatred to me. How many of you admit that takes a Christianity that this world doesn't know much about? Amen. Oh, yes. Today, Christianity is that which overlooks and excuses sin. I'm talking about a Christianity that doesn't condone the sodomite, but looks in his eyes, preaches to him the truth, and can cry over his soul at night in prayer. Rebukes him for his wicked deed, but points him to the way of life and salvation. Amen. Amen. Father God in heaven, I thank you today for your word. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning to share your word. It has went as exactly, Lord, as I had figured and hoped even that it would. Lord, this was not intended to be a shouting message, and I thank you really that it wasn't. Lord, our brother preached to us this week about stirring ourselves up. And Elder Emery, Lord, about loving you. These are real things that have practical applications, and I want you to help us, God, that these may be built into our lives so that our church is not just making noise, but that we are seeing lives changed by your power. And that we are eager to help others. We are eager, Lord, to be of value and benefit to the life of somebody else. That we've conquered sin and conquered temptation and conquered iniquity. We've conquered the fear and the anger and the malice. We've conquered, Lord, all of those things, so that we may present the body a living sacrifice unto you. So that we may be of useful service in your kingdom. I want you, Lord, to cause us to think on these things. I pray that none here today
none would be so carnal as to think they were being preached at. That none would be so carnal, Lord, as to think that somebody was out to get me. But Lord, that they would understand this is serious business. That's my prayer, Father. I pray that right now. That Lord, this church this week, we saw an opportunity. Lord, you spoke to us. Probably this tent meeting has been of greater value than any other if it brings us to become stronger and to do a greater work for you than it has been of the greatest importance. And I pray, God, that you will lift your people up today and cause them to know you, cause them to live in you, cause them to seek you, and cause them to evaluate their lives and ask, what am I doing to build somebody else's life? Glory to God. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you for giving understanding of these things. And I praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Amen.